How many knows an altar will alter your life? We live in a broken world. And you know what? It didn't just happen because of the last president. It didn't happen because of the Vietnam War. We live in a broken world because of Adam and Eve. And it has just come down from generation to generation to generation. Sin has always been in this world since the beginning of Adam and Eve's breaking the word of God in the Garden of Eden. And because of that, our world has been broken. Here's another fact. People everywhere are hurting and broken. There's somebody sitting next to you today that could be broken. They could be hurting, but you'd never know it. Because we've taught people to smile and say, I'm blessed, and be happy, and please don't ever reveal your true feelings, because that would be a bad confession. But you know what? The Bible says, confess one to another so that you may be healed. So if I want to be healed, I might have to tell somebody, I ain't feeling good. Would you pray for me? But people everywhere, I mean, you don't have to look very far at all to find out that people are broken. There's adversity. There's challenges. There's hardships that we face every day. And you know what? It's always going to be an inevitable part of your life. You're always going to have that. You're not getting out of it as long as you're alive in this body. And but listen to this statement here. They are an inevitable part of our life. And while they may initially break us, they also have the potential to make us stronger and more resilient. So when something comes our way, instead of falling apart, withdrawing, backsliding, turning our backs on God, getting mad at the church, the preacher, and everybody else, why don't we learn that there's something that we can learn in this process and we can grow thereby? Yeah. Ernest Hemingway, he said this, "The world breaks everyone, and afterward, some are strong at the broken places." What are you going to do at the broken places? What are you going to do when your life falls apart? What are you going to do when God doesn't answer your prayer the way you think he should? Are you going to fall apart, or are you going to help it to make you stronger and stronger and stronger? And our broken places, man, they become places and sources of our greatest strength and wisdom. Fact number whatever, number five, four or five. Fact, the world is in turmoil, fear, anger, and frustration abounds. You can see it in our political system. You can see it in our conversations, in our expectations for the future. The finger of blame can be pointed at maybe my ex-wife or my ex-husband. It could be my boss, the way he's treating me. We could say it's President Trump, former President Biden, or Bush, or Clinton, or Obama. You know, we can put our finger and say, well, that's their fault, it's their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault. But the bottom line is, our great, 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 great grandparents sinned, and we are eating the fruit thereof today. And so we need to stop pointing the finger at the Democrats. I have never seen such a mess in our political system where there's so much anger and hate and just words being spewed out to tear down and destroy. Listen, stop pointing your finger at the Democrats. Stop pointing your fingers at the Republicans. Stop pointing your finger at the president. You know, have you ever went by a customer service desk and felt sorry for the person standing there listening to the complaint? I mean, how embarrassing is it? You know, and Gary and I were at a hotel the other day, and the lady came over to wait on us at the front desk, and she said, wait just a minute, and she came over, and finally she said, oh, I was on the phone that he was just chewing me up and down, up one side and down the other, because his name wasn't on the reservation or something like that. She just got chewed out real good. But listen, folks, we need to learn how to control ourselves. Everybody say, control ourselves. Okay, can we go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24? And we're going to talk a little bit about this today. The word altar is mentioned 364 times in the Bible. And personally, I don't believe that the spiritual concept of altars has been communicated properly in many churches, and this one included. Therefore, if you bring thy gift or your offering to the altar, I mean, we do that sometimes on Sunday mornings, don't we? We bring our gifts to the altar, our offering to the altar. And you remember that your brother has aught against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The Bible has a lot to say about altars. Let's check that out this morning. Let's take a few minutes and try to understand what a biblical altar is, because we've just missed it in some places. First of all, it is not a shrine, okay? It's not a memorial. We've been to the Buddhist temples in Asia, and we've seen how these big Buddhists are in these glass covered rooms, and they have all these fruits and vegetables and foods that they throw at the feet of Buddha, and the people come in every day with shovels and pick it up and throw it out in trash piles. They've made a shrine unto Buddha. They think they're coming in to worship Buddha. But listen, an altar is a whole lot more than just a shrine. It's more than a place for rituals. Can I hear an amen? What is an altar? I hope you're patient with me this morning. I've got several definitions and some explanations to make. An altar is a place or a platform or a system where the spirit realm makes contact with the spirit, with the physical realm on legal grounds. Let me read that again. A place or a platform or a system where the spirit realm makes contact with the physical realm on legal grounds. That's just one. I'll come back to that in just a minute. An altar is also a platform where covenants are activated and maintained. An altar, somebody said, well, you don't have an altar at Solid Rock. How come you guys don't have an altar? Oh, we do too. We have an altar wherever you want to bend your knee and worship God at. You can do it at that chair. You can do it at these steps. You can do it right here. You can do it anywhere in the building. You can do it anywhere where you bend the knee to worship a sovereign God. That altar, and it becomes a place where covenants are activated and maintained. Altars are also tools to come to God. It's a place to visit and to come with an attitude of love and respect. So we come, and sometimes we make our petitions. Sometimes we just come and lay before the Lord and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's a place where we humble ourselves. That's what altars are, a place where we humble ourselves. We bow our knee and call out to God. And how many knows that repentance always grows from good altars? I'm telling you, repentance grows from good altars. That's why you don't have to travel to Dallas to some big meeting, or to L.A. or to New York or to Chicago or wherever to hear some big name preacher preach and hear what the Word of God has to say, because the altar is not in those cities. You got to understand what I'm talking about. You can get forgiveness at Route 3, Farmington, Missouri. You can get forgiveness on JJ in Missouri on a gravel road. It doesn't matter where you go. It's just a matter of the heart. It's not where you go. You don't have to hear some message. Listen, you can hear a message today by T.L. Osborne, who died in 2013, and it's just as powerful as it was the day he preached it. Because that word was founded on an altar. The word that he preached, the preached word, came from his experience with God at the altar. So thank God, Jesus doesn't have to come down here and move from city to city, state to state, nation to nation, in order to minister to us. Can I hear an amen? He doesn't have to do that. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. So the altar, that's also a place where God sits. It's the throne where God sits. And I have a feeling that we've kind of lost our respect. Maybe we've lost our, maybe we've lost the meaning of what an altar is. Now, there's Old Testament altars and there's New Testament altars, and I'm going to be reading to you some of the altars that Noah and Abraham and Isaac built here in just a minute. But I think America's in trouble. I think the reason there's so much frustration, hate, opposition, and everything going is because we have forgot to make an altar in our home. We have forgotten to make altars, a personal altar, so that we can talk to God. Everybody say, an altar will alter your life. Do you remember this song? Let me just give you the words to it real quick. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Remember the words? Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. You notice there's a difference in verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, are you hurting? Are you broken within? Are you overwhelmed by your sin? Well, if that's you, then do verse 2. The answer is in verse 2. The verse 2 says, leave your regrets, leave your mistakes. Why wait? There's no reason to wait. Trade your sorrows. Today, you can be made new. Listen, he gives us what the problem is, and he tells us how to solve the problem. Call to Jesus. Come to Jesus. But you know what? The course is what's really powerful. I want you to notice something that's repeated over and over and over. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. That's such a simple statement. Two words, three words. Jesus is calling. And how many know sometimes it's those simple little things that we overlook? We miss those simple little things. We overlook them, but it can be the most powerful thing in that song. Jesus is calling. He's calling for you. He's calling for me. He's calling for everyone to come to the altar. Let's come to the altar and let's lay it on the altar. They used to tell us years ago, come to the altar. Lay your burdens on the altar. I remember years ago when people would come up, they'd walk up the aisle. Some of you can remember this. They'd come up crying, couldn't wait to hit the altar. And we had tear stains, literally had tear stains on the altars that wouldn't come up. We preached at a church in Asia, and these little girls, these young 25-year-old girls were coming up for prayer, and they were hitting the floor, and they were crying. There was literally puddles of water where they were crying. Their altar was the floor. Their altar was coming before God, giving him all their troubles. And by the way, they have a bunch of them in that country. They had a bunch of them. So, again, 364 times in the Bible, the word altar is used, 10 times in the book of Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. I'm gonna lay a foundation with all these Bible verses, so please be patient with me. It's a novel idea to come to church and hear the Word of God, isn't it? So let's see if we can't learn something this morning. Verse 8 and 20, the book of Genesis. I'm reading from the NIV. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Notice that Noah makes a sacrifice. And the Bible goes on and says, and God smelled the aroma. He smelled the aroma. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. We're just jumping up about four chapters here. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto thy seed. In fact, if you got your Bible, underline every place where it says altar. Or if you're using your electronic Bible, just highlight everywhere you see the word altar. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto your seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. After that, Abraham traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. Ai hasn't just been discovered, folks. Ai was in the Bible. Okay? It's been around a long time. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Notice, he worshiped the Lord at the altar. It was a place to come and pour out his heart to the Lord. It was a place. Everybody say a place. It was a designated place where he could go and talk to God personally and bear his heart and soul. Genesis 13, verses 3 and 4. From the Negev, I probably said that wrong, they continued traveling by stages toward Bethel. They pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built an altar, and there they what? Worshiped the Lord. What's the next word? Again. They worship the Lord again. An altar is a place that we can come and worship the Lord. I love it when we're singing songs and people just want to worship God and they'll come down to the front and just stand up front with their hands up worshiping God. That's an altar that we're making unto God. We're getting out of our comfort zone. We're doing something. We're coming up front to where the presence. We always say that the anointing is strongest on the platform, right? And the closer you get to it, the better, more you can feel it. So anyway, take it for what it's worth. Genesis 13 and 18, NLT. So Abraham moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. And there he built another altar to the Lord. Notice Abraham is building altar after altar after altar because when he moves, he wants to have another place to worship God. Y'all are very enthusiastic this morning. Y'all are so excited about this message. By faith. What was that, 22:9? Let's look at 26:25. We didn't do 22? Okay. This 22:9. When they arrived at the place where the Lord had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Y'all remember this story real good, don't you? This is an altar he built to sacrifice. Altars are made to sacrifice on. I'm not talking about your sons and your daughters or your animals and your doves and your bullocks. I'm talking about it's a place where we come and lay it down on the altar. We lay it all down so there's no burdens for us to bear, okay? And, of course, we know the rest of the story in Genesis 22. Chapter 26, verse 25. Be patient. I'm still reading. And Isaac built an altar. And there, Isaac built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 33:19. Jacob bought the plot of land where he camped from the family of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And there he built an altar and named it El Elo Israel, which means the God of Israel. All I want you to see in these verses is that people built all, everywhere they went, they had a place to pray. They had a place to worship. Do y'all remember the movie, the War Room? Did you remember that movie where these people, husband and wife, were having problems and she decided to make a prayer closet in her closet and it became the war room and she hung signs all over the place, scriptures all over the place, and that was her altar. That was the place where she was declaring war. Listen, every home needs an altar. I'm not talking about having Brother Alex carve you out a piece of wood that you can kneel before. I'm just saying you need a place where you can get on your face and seek God quietly without being interrupted. How many know it's a good idea to turn your phone off when you go to the altar? Where am I at next? Oh, verse 35, chapter 35, Genesis 35. I'm going to read verses 1, 3, and 7. Verses 1, 3, and 7. Then God said to Jacob, get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the Lord who appeared for you when you fled from your brother Esau. Okay, verse 3. We are now going to Bethel where I will build an altar to God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. Notice, he's building an altar because God has already answered his prayer. Now, it's not a shrine. It's not a memorial. It's a place where he can go back and give thanks to God for answering his prayer. Every house needs an altar. I'll say it again. It might be your couch. Might be the edge of your bed. Are you with me? It may be turning around your dining room chair. But everybody needs an altar in your house. Somebody said, well, it don't matter what position you pray. I tell you what matters is that you pray. God, I'm not talking about the position, although we have kind of lost the art of kneeling before the Lord, which still carries some weight. May I go to verse 7? Did I finish verse 2? I'll read it again. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone. And verse number 7, Jacob built an altar there. He named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God appeared to him where? There. Where did God appear to him? At the altar. God appeared to him there when he was fleeing. Maybe that's not the altar there where he appeared, but it just says he appeared to him when he was fleeing from his brother. But here's what I want you to see this morning. Stay with me just a few more minutes. Throughout the Bible, people are always building altars. They're building a place to worship God. They're building a place where they can come and petition God. They're building actually in the Bible, it was actually a physical place, wasn't it? They actually built a physical altar to come and worship God. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It was a place to approach God. It was a place to where you would embrace the covenant. It was a place where you would make a sacrifice. Well, let's talk about that for a few minutes. Amen? Let's talk about building a personal altar. Great men in the Bible built altars to worship, to repent, to pray, and to give praise and offerings to the Lord. Now, here we are in 2025. We are screaming, parents are screaming, our kids can't even post the Ten Commandments in our schools. They can't even pray at school, and they can't post the Ten Commandments. But I'm going to tell you something. There are no altars in the home. There are no posted Ten Commandments in the bedrooms. There are no Ten Commandments or hearing mom and dad pray. Do you remember the song years ago we used to sing, if I could hear my mother pray again? Do you remember, anybody remember that song? Just put a hand up if you do. Four of you. Wow. Josh, would you come up here and show us how that song goes later? If I could hear my mother pray again. Every time I think of that song, I think of my mother. And I know you think about your daddy, because our parents knew how to pray, and they prayed out, and the kids heard them. The kids heard them. I would venture to say that there's kids in your home that's probably never heard you pray. Maybe never even seen you pray. Too many kids have never heard an earnest prayer by their mother or their father. Where's your altar today? Where is your altar? Now listen to this. Abraham was changed and blessed because he built altars and he spent time on them. Notice that Abraham laid his vision. He laid his promise. He laid his only child, the promised seed. He laid him on the altar. What is it that you love so much that you would have a hard time laying on the altar? What is it that you love more than something that you would lay on the altar? How many know there's no price tag? There's no price tag compared to what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Hey, we'll always find time to do the things we love. Can I meddle just a little bit? We will always find time to do the things that we love to do. But it's so hard to find time to pray, isn't it? It's so hard to find a quiet place to pray and seek the Lord. And I'm talking about, we can drive in our cars. Yes, I know we can. We can drive at the kitchen sink. We can pray at the kitchen sink. I didn't think that sounded right. We can, you know, we can pray while we're on the lawnmower cutting our grass. But listen, there's nothing like getting alone in the presence of God, just you and God. You don't have to scream and holler. How many knows he's not deaf? You can talk to God in a normal voice. You can talk to God under your voice and he'll still hear you. Amen? But we always find time for the things that we love. And where you spend your time, you show me where you spend your time mostly, and I'll show you what's most important in your life. Because that's where you spend your time, is in the thing you love the most. Amen? Thank you for your enthusiasm. This is not a condemning message, right? Can somebody say this? I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm just here to maybe light a fire under us to be a little bit more serious about praying and seeking God. We worship self. We worship materialism. Where do your children spend most of their time? In front of their phone? Do you have limits on your phone? I heard a psychologist say just yesterday that people, parents, want to be friends with their children instead of being parents, and they don't want to take their phone away from them after 8 o'clock at night. And some kids are staying in bed under the cover on their phones at midnight, and we wonder why they're not getting enough sleep. We wonder why their grades are failing. Mom and dad's failing because we are not monitoring and you know, taking the phone away from them at a certain time. Woo, it's quiet in here today. Y'all agree with that, don't you? Okay. I mean, if you don't, that's fine. But where are you spending your time? Where are your kids spending most of their time? That's what they love the most. That's what they value. And maybe we do the same thing. Maybe we value. Maybe our altar is our bass boat. Maybe our altar is our job. Maybe our altar is travel. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's computer. Maybe it's your family. Show me what your altar is, and I'll show you what you value. Come on, Brother Sue, say amen. Amen. I said amen once or twice for you this morning. Amen. By the way, Sue's classes, you need to go to those classes every other Sunday. They're good. Your altar is where you spend your time, your talent, and your energy. This is not a legalistic message. This is not trying to force you to do something that I've just dreamed up. It's a way to change. It's a way to approach God. It's a way to hear from God and establish covenants. Okay, so let me say this: altars are the entry point to the presence and purposes of God for your life. Altars are the entry point. The entry point. For the purpose and presence of God in your life. The altar is the place where divine meets humanity. The altar is the place of covenant and promise. The covenant is the place where the activity of heaven touches earth. The altar is the place where the fire of God can be found. William Booth said this. By the way, this is not a Baptist message for those of you that are wondering. I didn't get this from a Baptist preacher, okay? I got this from a song, an altar will alter your life. William Booth said this, the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and a heaven without hell. Did I write that down for you? No. I'm going to read it again. Did I write that down? William Booth. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and a heaven without hell. You would be surprised at the evangelical Christians today that do not believe in eternal damnation or believe in hell. Yeah. Well, listen, there's crazy folks out there that still believe the earth is flat. What's that got to do with it? I don't know. I just thought I'd... Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Put a watch in your mouth. Psalms 43, verses 3 and 4. Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, and then verse 13. Malachi... Or if you're Italian, like Dr. Boomer, it's Malachi, okay? Malachi 1, 6 through 8. The Lord said to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? The Lord responds, you have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Defiled sacrifices, phony praise, phony words. You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. I wonder how many's already said that this morning. Why is he preaching on the altar? What's he doing? Why is he trying to take us back into the Old Testament? What's an altar got to do with anything? And here he says, you defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? I mean, God wanted the best of the sacrifices. He wanted the best of the sheep. He wanted the sheep but without blemish. He wanted the whatever you were sacrificing in those days, he wanted the very best of your flock. Amen. He still wants the very best. He still wants the first tenth to go to him so that he can multiply back to you. Listen, you can live better without that 10% than you can with holding on to 100%. You can live better with the blessing of God on the 90 than you can without the blessing on the 100. I don't know where that came from. Verse 8. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick being presented as offerings. God doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our first of everything. He wants the first of our day. He wants the first of our of everything we do. He deserves the very first. I'm not even preaching on tithes and offering, but I could sure slip it in there easy, couldn't I? Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these, says the Lord? Now let's drop down to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not asking for forgiveness for reading all these scriptures today. I think it's very educational. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. If you found it, say amen. If you're still looking, say help me. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God. Oh, don't you love that statement? Don't you love that statement? What do you think they think about you, Brother Rhodes? I don't know, but I've been chosen by God. Amen. Well, so-and-so don't like you. That's all right. I've been chosen by God. Amen. Woo! I've been chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. How many knows it was the priest that brought the sacrifices to brought them to the offering, to the altar? Through the meditation of Christ, you offer spiritual or acceptable sacrifices that please God. We are to present spiritual sacrifices. How many knows a praise is a spiritual sacrifice? A 10 minutes of worship is a spiritual sacrifice. That's what God is wanting us to do, is bring our worship to him and bring it before the altar. Now I'm going to give you four kinds of continual, that's what it says here, continual praise. I'm going to give you four kinds of continual sacrifices that every one of us should be making. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here and join me. And we're going to get ready to do a song here in just a minute. But first of all, I'm giving you four kinds of continual sacrifices according to the scriptures that we should be making. Everybody say continual sacrifices. Come on, say it out loud. Continual sacrifices. Okay, number one, the sacrifice of praise. Listen to me. The sacrifice of praise is a choice. Wait a minute. The sacrifice of praise is not a choice, and it's not based on your opinion or your feelings. Sacrifices of praise are not opinions, how I feel. I am under obligation to God to offer the sacrifice of God to praise, of praise continually. And that's what the King James Version says in that verse. We're to continually offer him the praise. Lord, help me. So I'm going to read my notes because I can do better by reading. The sacrifice of praise is a choice and not an option. Okay? Amen. It's not an option. Worship and praise is a decision and not an emotion. Well, I just don't feel like praising him today. What's that got to do with God? Well, we had a fight on the way to church, so I don't think I can praise God. Is that right? How many times have other people in the church went ahead and worshiped God even though things were not going good at home, things were not going good in the finances, on the job, things were not going good in other relationships? Come on now. We don't praise God because it's an option. We praise him because he commanded us to bring him the sacrifice of praise. Can somebody please nod their head like you're alive? Somebody take a deep breath so I know you're living, okay? Listen, it's not an option. It's not an option. That's what the sacrifice means. The sacrifice means it costs you something. Well, I don't feel like raising my hand. So what? God didn't ask you to raise your hands if you feel like it. He said, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and worship him. Right. Is this good preaching? When you worship on your worst day, incense is lifted to heaven. We worship when we feel good. We praise, we give the sacrifice of praise when we don't feel good. Let's look at Hebrews 13 and 15, Brother Blake. Hebrews 15, 13, 15, and 16. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. What is that? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Again, it's not a sacrifice if it don't cost you something. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. The book of K's, that's what Darlene's dad used to call it. He couldn't pronounce it, so he said the book of K's. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. This is from the Amplified. Are you there? Though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will praise him and choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will choose to shout in exultation in the victorious God of my salvation. Sounds to me like here's a guy that doesn't have anything, but he's still going to praise God. Number one, the sacrifice of praise. It's a choice, not an option. Number two, how about this one? The sacrifice of helping those in need. Come on, church. Did you hear me? The sacrifice of helping those in need. When do we stop? We don't. We continually make that sacrifice. Well, I could use that $10 for a couple extra gallons of gas. Well, that guy on the corner might be able to use it for a hamburger. Okay? I'll just say it like this. Helping others is not a one-time thing. Solid Rock, we have helped people pay electric bills, car payments, house payments. We've helped people get groceries, and we've done a lot to help people. And we'll continue to do that because it's not one time a year. Amen? It's a lifestyle. Scripture, Hebrews 13, 15. Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. Do we have that one, Blake? Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the what? Sacrifices that God pleases, that pleases God. How about this next one? Number three, the sacrifice of a broken heart. The sacrifice of a broken heart. Psalms 51. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, and you will not reject a broken and repentant heart. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants, he wants us to experience, leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Listen to this next line. Don't run away from the altar with your sacrifice of brokenness. Present it as an offering to God. He still wants to heal every brokenhearted person. He's still in the business of healing. And then the fourth one I want to share with you is the sacrifice of our lives. The sacrifice of our lives. Number one, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of helping those in need, the sacrifice of a broken heart, and the sacrifice of our lives. Romans 12, you can quote this. Some of you can probably quote it backwards, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transfer you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Oh my, I could hang out there for a few minutes, but let's stand to our feet this morning. An altar will alter your life. There may be somebody here this morning that's never come to an altar of salvation. You've never said, Jesus, I want to give you my life. You've never walked the aisle. You've never come to the front. And I'm not saying you have to do that to get saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is saved. But sometimes that public profession is what God wants us to make. Because if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. So we need to be, you know, be willing to give it all up. It's a sacrifice to get out of your seat and walk down this aisle and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. But you know what? There's no sacrifice that you've ever given that God doesn't reward generously. Amen? What did I say a while ago? Altars are tools for coming to God. It's a place to visit. It's a place to come with an attitude of love and respect and honor him. I said this a while ago. Repentance will grow from good altars. Amen? We've lost the respect for the altar. America suffers. We haven't built personal altars to bear our souls before the Lord. So this morning, I want Josh to lead us in a song, or whoever's going to lead us in that song, to just go ahead and begin to lead us. And let's worship God. And then I'm going to ask for those that would like to be born again, come to Jesus, be saved, turn your life around, however you want to say it. We'll give you an opportunity to make things right with God today, okay? Can we sing this song?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the